Thanks, Jono, and thanks, John. We appreciate John coming tonight and playing for us. And Jono, thank you for leading us tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 67. And if you'd have that little handout ready that we've given you as you come in this evening, there's some verses outside Psalm 67. This is a beautiful little psalm, and I think you'll be blessed to read through this psalm tonight and just see what God has to say. We've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song in the evening, and the title of this evening's message is Kingdom Come. Let's ask God's help. Lord Jesus, these words are written by your Holy Spirit, and we recognize that they're for our learning and for our joy and for our peace and for our comfort in the Scriptures. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we read this psalm tonight, we would feel the joy of the Holy Spirit as he looks forward to some days ahead and as he prays through the psalmist. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is a great mystery, and there is much for us to be learning in regard to prayer. I have learned about prayer mostly by praying with others and just listening to the way that they pray. And very early on, one thing I learned was, if you want specific answers, you need to make specific requests. If you want Aunt Maud to be saved, you pray specifically for Aunt Maud. You don't make general all around the world kind of prayers, God to bless the world. Tell the Lord what you want him to do as the Holy Spirit leads you in prayer. But not everyone has been taught that, and some people pray very generally like, Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would stop all wars. Or, I saw a documentary on Africa, and I pray you would make sure all the children in Africa have enough to eat. Or something like, Lord, I do pray that you would save everyone. Whilst part of me can say amen to such prayer, and I certainly see the kindly attitude that is behind such prayer, the other part of me says, when we're praying for all things like all suffering to stop, the other part of me says, get real. God can't answer that prayer. God won't answer that prayer until Jesus Christ comes again. Man's sin has to be dealt with. But brother and sister, Psalm 67 teaches that there is a place for such prayer. We need to realize that it is entirely appropriate to pray for things that won't happen until Jesus Christ comes again. For example, Jerusalem will not know peace until they recognize their own Messiah, but we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, seemingly in our day impossible prayer. The worldwide scope of Psalm 67 is stunning, and no, the prayer of Psalm 67 will not be answered until the return of Christ. But let's recognize that it is a prayer of the Holy Spirit full of hope and joy. Let's read it in its entirety. Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. There are two main themes in Psalm 67 that we need to explore. The first main theme of Psalm 67 that we should explore is a missionary prayer. It is, first of all, a missionary prayer. Let's establish, firstly, that Psalm 67 is substantially a prayer. Verse 1 says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. That clearly is a request for God's mercy and God's blessing, a prayer that continues right through until verse 5, which says, "Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And then the answer comes in verses 6 and 7. "Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." So verses 1 to 5 is a request, and verses 6 to 7 is an expectation of answer. Okay, so Psalm 67 is substantially a prayer. Next, notice the missionary scope of the prayer. Verse 2 says, "That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." There is no doubt about it. As the Holy Spirit wrote through the psalmist, there was a longing that all people on planet earth would be saved. The heart of this missionary prayer is, of course, a very strong theme throughout the New Testament. May I remind you that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 describes the missionary zeal of the Holy Spirit in God's people. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Salvation of all nations is the prayer of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 67. It is the zeal of the Holy Spirit according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and it is the command of Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." When people of any tribe or tongue or nation are saved, their hearts are then turned to God, and they're turned to God in praise for his salvation. What a beautiful thing to see peoples that are in the jungles, perhaps cannibals, or people in the cities, perhaps drug addicts, now praising God. Verse 3 says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God deserves all praise, and so those exact same words are repeated in verse 5. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Indeed, verse 4, the first part of verse 4 is on the same theme. It says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." But the second part of verse 4 belongs with verses 6 and 7. Remember, verses 6 and 7 were the expectation of answer. And so the second part of verse 4 says, "For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. So worldwide reign, that governing of the nations on earth, is associated with a worldwide salvation, verse 2. Worldwide praise, verses 3 to 5, and a worldwide awe of God, as described in verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. When God reigns, there will be salvation and praise and awe, and it's all so appropriate. How does this come about? Well, both the request and the fulfillment described in Psalm 67 answer that question. For example, the request in verse 1, "God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine on us." Who is us in this verse? Well, it is God's people, the Jew. It is Israel. The psalmist asks for Israel, for God's mercy, and for God's blessing, and for God's smile upon them. That phrase in the second part of verse 1, "and cause his face to shine upon us," is God's smile. And God's smile on them. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22 is where it originated. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." It's a lovely blessing. And it's repeated a number of times. It's not easily forgotten. And so it's repeated a number of times through the Old Testament, including in Psalm 67. Some other examples are Psalm 31. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Psalm 80. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Daniel 9. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. That's God's smile, God's favor, God's blessing that is being asked for there. The blessing is Israel's blessing, and the prayer request of Psalm 67 for Israel, the prayer request for Israel is the foundational request of the psalm there in verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us. The reason that that's the foundational request of the psalm is that so all nations may come to the Lord. Listen to verse 1 as it goes into verse 2 again. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth. The reason to bless Israel is so that all the nations might come to know God. And similarly in verse 7, God shall bless us and the ends of the earth shall fear him. It follows on from God's blessing to Israel. God's heart is a missionary heart. God's people in Old and in New Testaments were meant to reach the nations of the world. Israel was meant to be a testimony among the nations, that all nations would be drawn into Israel like iron filings to a magnet. The church is meant to be a testimony in the world that we would go out to all peoples and reach all nations like a shepherd searching for a lost sheep. So the Old Testament economy is to draw in, and the New Testament economy is to go out. But in both cases, that salvation may come to all nations. That's the heart of God's Holy Spirit, that all peoples would be saved. Psalm 67 is first a missionary prayer that coincides with the Holy Spirit's zeal to empower us to be his witnesses, and coincides with Christ's command that we go to every nation. We are to be the answer to this prayer of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is about missions. Christianity is, as John O has underlined this evening, is about witnessing. Harry Ironside used to tell a story about a meeting in which a missionary offering was taken. That wouldn't be that unusual. But when the collection plate was handed to a wealthy man, he brushed it aside and said, "I don't believe in missions." "Then take something out," said the deacon. "This offering is for the heathen." Well, that deacon understood something important. For the Christian, missions, witnessing, is non-negotiable. You cannot say, "I don't believe in missions, I don't believe in witnessing," if we are a Christian. It's like a footballer saying, "I don't believe in passing," or a musician saying, "I don't believe in middle C," or the Prime Minister saying, "I don't believe in party politics." You can't be those things without believing in those central elements. To be involved in missions and witnessing is quintessentially Christian. So we are probably not as bold as the wealthy man who said, "I don't believe in missions," and yet, nevertheless, our lives may spell out the fact that we don't really believe in witnessing. We don't really believe in missions. It is the prayer of the Holy Spirit that we witness, Psalm 67. It is the zeal of the Holy Spirit that we witness, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It is the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we witness. Remember Steve Gibb last Sunday morning as we looked at Acts chapter 11, and he talked about the Holy Spirit, and there were three choices there, all prompted by the Holy Spirit, and they had to do with witnessing. What great opportunities God may give us this holiday period. May we grasp those opportunities with both hands, because that is being Christian. The second main theme of Psalm 67 that we need to explore is a millennial expectation. A millennial expectation. It's okay to pray for worldwide salvation, worldwide praise, and worldwide worship. But don't expect the answer to come in this dispensation, at this time. Dispensation is the word the theologians use to describe God's dealings with men. It's not hard to observe that God dealt differently with Adam before the fall and differently with Adam after the fall. It's not hard to observe that God dealt with mankind differently before the flood as to after the flood. And God dealt differently with man before and after Abraham, before and after Moses, before and after Jesus Christ. These different ways or these different times of dealing with men are called dispensations. The dispensations that the theologians generally recognize are, firstly, the age of innocence, when there was just one law, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, before Adam and Eve sinned. The second age was the age of conscience, when God gave no law, just allowed man to live according to his own whim before the flood. Then after the flood is the age of government, when God told Noah that if man shed blood, by man his blood would be shed. And so if there was going to be execution for murder, there needed to be some police, some judiciary, some government. Added to conscience, God now added government. And in the fourth age, God broke into that age by calling Abraham as he started to prepare a people. God's missionary heart was there right through, but he called Abraham as he started to prepare a people through whom the Messiah would come to reach out to the world. That's the age of promise. And it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The fifth age was the age of law, when God gave many laws through Moses. The sixth age is after Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he ended that dispensation of law. And that age of grace is the age in which we continue to live today. And there is yet one future dispensation before eternity, the millennium. Called that because Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 predicts, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid a hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things he must be released for a little while. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls that had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." And of that time, Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And Joel, on the same period, the same dispensation, said, "And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias." And so it will be in the millennium that the prayer of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 67 will be answered. This psalm is a millennial expectation. So sure, pray for the end of war. Pray for all men to be saved. Pray for all nations, tribes and tongues to sing praise and to worship the one true and living God. But understand, your prayer will not be answered by human means. It will not be answered by governments making treaties, trying to make peace between themselves. It will not be answered by missionary endeavors in our age, nor ecumenical movements to unite the people of planet Earth. Understand your prayer will be answered by God, but with cataclysmic changes at the end of this age. It will be like the days of Noah when destruction came upon the earth, and then in restoration, it will be like the Garden of Eden. Let's read Psalm 67 again with this millennial expectation in mind. It says in verse 1, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All the prophecies point the same way. When we see worldwide salvation, worldwide praise, the worldwide reign of Christ, and worldwide awe of the living God, it will be achieved through Israel. And all nations will flow to that millennial temple that it will be there in Jerusalem. Detailed out for us in eight chapters of scripture in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Therefore, brother and sister, since these things are about to come to pass, you have great hope. This is in stark contrast to those without Christ. Those without Christ think that the ultimate in life could be fame or money. But those who have climbed to the dizzy heights of ultimate fame or ultimate wealth have found nothing there. It's like a mirage. It looks so good, but when you arrive, it's all so empty. All that effort for what? And they say when they get there, is this all there is? Nothing there. Those below the top keep hoping, but those who reach the top know, and they have found it so empty. They lose there at the top all hope of happiness, because all they thought that would bring happiness is just a mirage. Here's just a few I came across. Tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world, yet he was on the brink of suicide. He said, I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the song of the movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide, he said. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace, says Boris Becker. I was a puppet on a string. Guess whose string? In a television interview, a prominent Hollywood actress said that she eagerly anticipated death because that would bring oblivion. I could hardly believe my ears, wrote one pastor. Why would anyone long to pass into oblivion? And what makes her show so sure that it is oblivion? INXS are an Australian rock band formed in 1977 in Sydney. INXS achieved international fame with a series of recordings through the 1980s and 90s. On November 22nd, 1997, Hutchins was found dead in his Sydney hotel room. In 1998, the New South Wales State Coroner ruled that Hutchins' death was a suicide while depressed and under the influence of drugs and alcohol. He too found nothing when he reached the top. Heath Ledger probably also committed suicide while portraying the Joker, whom he called a psychopathic, mass-murdering, schizophrenic with zero empathy. How's that for a description? A fan commented, I know Heath Ledger is a very good actor. To correctly portray a character, an actor must internalize or think the character that they're portraying. Could Ledger have snapped while playing the Joker character? Quite possibly. It is very satanic. And that is what is there at the top. It is all quite satanic. Those at the top will tell you, life lived their way is hopeless. I am at the bottom as far as the world is concerned. No one in this community out here wants to be a pastor. But I can tell you that I have a contentment and joy in Jesus Christ that they can only dream about. I have hope. I have a future. I have a certainty that no one can take away. Oh, how I want to tell people about the Savior. How I long to be able to give them hope. But know when I knock doors, very few will open to me in the first place. Some will open and, realizing what I'm about, close the door very fast. And others, if they will chat for a little, by one accord, make excuse. You who are here can hear the joy of expectation of Psalm 67 as the writer looks forward to a perfect earth and a certain eternity. This is a beautiful psalm, and it's a great encouragement to read. May God calm your heart, and may you center your hope in Him. So then we find a missionary prayer that compels us to witness for our Lord, and a millennial expectation that ensures us we have a great future. It goes without saying, Jesus Christ was right to pray. It goes without saying, let me underline three or four times, that Jesus Christ was right to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even though his prayer won't be answered until the next and final dispensation before eternity. He has a right to pray that because he died to secure it. Please take your hymn books, and we're going